All right. So, anyway. All right, guys, we're getting ready to enter into quite the chapter. All right. Now, so before we start, let me ask y'all this question. Who in here, and I want to see a show of hands, believes that God is sovereign? Anybody not believe that God is sovereign? All right? Yeah, you know, it's pretty normal. You go into a group of Christians and you go, is God sovereign? They go, yeah, sure. Yeah. That's what Scripture teaches. Absolutely. Okay? Well, we're going to bump headlong into that tonight. All right? And because the issue is not, does everyone think God is sovereign? The issue is, does everybody agree what that means? What does that mean? All right. To you all, when you say God's sovereign, what does that mean?
Authority over all.
Authority over all, like he can do whatever he wants. Is that what you're saying? He is like, he has the power and the authority to pretty much do whatever he wants. Everybody kind of think that's sort of a general definition of being sovereign? I remember that as we read tonight. All right? So we're going to go to chapter 9 in Romans. Now let's read into it. All right? Let's go back to chapter 8. And let's read from... Well, he's introduced the idea of... Well, first of all, the whole theme up to this point has been what? What has been the theme? If you had to say this has been the theme up to this point in Romans, what's Paul talking about? Remember, here's what he does. He introduces himself. Then he spends 2.5 chapters letting us know that every human being in any category you want to put them in stands guilty before a holy God. And in and of themselves, there is nothing they can do about it. But God has made a way. All right? And the way is, the way to be justified and stand before a holy God is by grace through faith. The theme is justification by grace through faith. That's the basic theme. All right? And so we get to chapter 8, and it starts how? There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And then he goes through and explains why there's no condemnation. And it's primarily because of the work of the Holy Spirit and all the things the Holy Spirit has done, right? And then he breaks in chapter 9. He says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right? So he didn't morph into the security of the believer. If you're a believer in Christ, right? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That's how we ended the last chapter. All right, you can go read it real fast if you'd like, but that's how it ends chapter 8, with this climax of no one can separate us from the love of Christ. And you would think, I mean, it's like a climax. And if you'll go to chapter 12, we did this last time, but for those of you who weren't here, if you go to chapter 12, it says then... He goes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right? So, nothing can separate you from the love of God, therefore, I beseech you, present your bodies. So, people have a tendency to think that, or some commentators do, that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are kind of a parenthesis. All right? However, in Paul's world, they're not a parenthesis. Because Paul knows that there are questions out there that he's not addressing, and he knows he needs to address them. All right? How does he know? Well, first of all, he knows because this ain't his first rodeo. He's been out there preaching this, right? And he gets pushback. He gets people going, yeah, Paul, but. Right? And he knows it because he's a Jew. And the yeah, buts are coming from Jews. All right? And the yeah, buts are these kinds of yeah, buts. Okay, Paul, so you're telling me God's just set aside the Jews? Now we got Gentiles that can put their faith in Christ? And, you know, well, what about the Jew, Paul? You know, aren't the Jews the chosen people? You know, how? Why is God set aside the Jews? Because you've already told us that this whole gospel is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Well, if it's for the Jew first, okay? Well, okay, if it's for the Jew first, how come when Jesus was alive, none of the leaders believed? You know, how come today do most Jews reject Christ? If it's true, Paul, how come nobody believes it? Are you with me? Oh, and all this too, Paul. Okay, well, is God just like reneged on his promises? He promised to give us a nation. He promised to give us all of these things. Is he just like changed his mind and set the Jews aside? Well, you're telling me that I can put my faith in Christ, Paul, and I can come to him and he'll redeem me and I can stand and I'll be... There's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. Well, if he didn't keep his promise to the Jews, how do you know he's going to keep his promises to you? Are you with me? I'm just sort of vamping here. But are you with me? It's this kind of thinking, all right, that he knows is out there and he knows he's got to address it. Because that's the pushback he's gotten, and he used to think this way. Because what was his job before the road to Damascus? Get rid of the Christians. That was his job, right? Get rid of the Christians. So he knows he has to address it. So he takes chapters 9, 10, and 11 to address that kind of thing. All right? So, all right. Let's read 9, 1 through 6. This is going to be the quickest 6 verses we have ever gone through in this class. Okay? Because I just summarized them. But let's read them, all right? He says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, for my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. All right? It's almost like he's saying, as God is my witness, I am telling you the truth. Okay? Then he says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. All right, back up for a second. What's he saying? Why does he have sorrow in his heart? Because they reject Christ. Right? That's why he has sorrow in his heart. And he basically says, I would be willing to be cursed and lose my salvation if that would bring my countrymen, my brethren according to the flesh, to Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if that's not hyperbole by Paul, that is one incredible. That's incredible. Would you give up your salvation so somebody else could be saved? Well, that's what Paul's saying. That's how grieved he says he is in his heart. All right? for my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All right, normal. When I did this lesson last 2 weeks ago in my class, that's how far we got in one lesson. Because we went through all of those things. We don't have time for that tonight. Okay, so we're going to kind of... But what's he saying? He's basically saying, look, the nation of Israel, the question, what about the Jews, Paul? You've had incredible privilege. Right? You've had incredible privilege. My brethren, the Jews, by the have been blessed incredibly. Right? And you still reject. And even Jesus came in the flesh as a Jew. What an honor. What a privilege. Right? But here's what I want y'all to look at your translation. All right. Mine says verse 5. The end of verse 5. Mine says, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All right. Who has in their translation, who was eternally blessed by God? Amen. Anybody got anything like that? Well, there are translations that basically say not the eternally blessed God, but eternally blessed by God. You see the difference. You as a believer in Christ are eternally blessed by God. Okay? But you're not the eternally blessed God. Do y'all get this? Do you see the difference? The translations are different there. Because I believe the one that we're reading here, eternally blessed God, that is one strong statement out of Scripture saying that Jesus is God. Right? But if your translation says eternally blessed by God, it's not saying that he is God. Right? So, Paul basically says his heart's grieved for his brethren according to the flesh because of their unbelief. And he'd be willing to give up his salvation if it would assure theirs. Now, verse 6. Okay? Verse 6, it says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Does anybody have anything different?
Has failed.
Has failed. So what's he saying? What's he saying? Because here's the thought. Because Israel does not believe, God's word has failed. That's the logic. All right? That's what he's addressing. Okay? Has God not kept his promise to the Jews? That's where we are. All right? Look what he says. But it's not the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Who's got something different?
For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel.
Okay. What does that mean?
Just because you're born in it doesn't mean you have the heart.
Ah. Yeah. So what he's basically saying is that just because you're a biological descendant of Abraham does not mean you are a child of the promise. What did they think? What do they think? If I'm right? Hey, if I'm a Jew, I'm in. I'm in. You know, I'm part of the kingdom. I'm good with God. All is well. You know, I'm in. Do you hear an echo of anything we've read before? I know y'all slept, and you might not remember, but Paul sort of said this in a different place before this in the book. Go back to chapter 2, 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He's alluding to the same thing, right? That just because you are of Jewish descent does not mean that you are a child of the promise. All right? Let's keep going. Go back to chapter 9. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. So what he's basically saying is there's the nation of Israel and then there's true Israel. Right? There's biological or fleshly Israel, but then there's also spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is contained inside national Israel, right? Now, St. Augustine would use a similar analogy of the church. He would basically say there's the visible church and there's the invisible church. Because in the visible church, there are wheats and tares, right? But in the invisible church, that's the true church, right? And it exists within the visible church. Same concept, right? With Israel. And so, to build on this, go with me to Romans 11, 1 through 5. And we could just look down at 9 because they mention it there. But just go to Romans 11. Romans 11, 1 through 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite and a seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Now we're going back to Elijah here as an example. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time is a remnant according to the election of grace. True Israel existing inside, right? Natural or biological Israel. So, how do you reconcile that? Because isn't Israel God's chosen people? Well, Paul's saying, well, some of them are. Some of them aren't. Right? So how do you recognize? How do you reconcile that? Well, part of it is the nation itself was chosen by God, right, to be the nation of privilege, to where he would reveal himself to that nation. And then he would bless them, but then they would be a blessing to the rest of the world. You with me? All right? But that did not mean that every individual in that nation was a child of the promise. You with me? That's what Paul's saying here, that not all Israel is of Israel. Let's go back. All right, so go with me to John chapter 8, 37 through 47, because I want you to read about how the Israelites thought of themselves. John chapter 8, because this is how they thought of themselves. John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Look what he says. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Okay? Does that not seem like Jesus is saying, I got one father, you got another father? All right, keep going. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Kind of a dig there, don't you think? Kind of a dig. We're not born of fornication. Okay. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Does that mean they couldn't stand there and hear what he said? No. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. What does that say to you all? I got to read some more. But Jesus is saying, look, you're of your father and he's a liar. Therefore, when I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You believe your dad. Right? Isn't that what he's basically saying? You believe him. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I don't know how. All right, so he's basically telling them that, you know, you're not a child of the promise. That's what he's telling them. Now go with me to another one. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. All right, 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What's he saying? All those who have faith are children of the promise. Let's do one more. Go down to 29. Down to verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember, Paul labored the fact that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Do you remember that earlier on? His point was, it's always been about faith. Always. Right? Not about your biological descent. It's about faith. All right, so let's go back to 9. All right. So he says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, verse 7, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, well, first of all, who's Isaac? Who's Isaac?
Son of Jacob.
He's a son of Abraham. Did Abraham have any other kids?
Ishmael.
All right. Does everybody, we're not going to go read it, but does everybody remember that God said he was going to give Abraham a son? Right? Abraham's about 75 years old and Sarah's about that same age. Okay? Well, nothing happens for a while. Remember? Nothing happens for a while. Sarah's barren. She does not have any children. So she's like, you know, maybe we're supposed to do something on our own. Right? So what does she do? She says, go, handmaiden, right? And bear a child with her. She'll be the child God has promised.
Hagar.
So he goes and has a child, natural relations with Hagar, and they have a child. Right? And God says, that's not the child of promise. I said Sarah would have a child. Right? That's Isaac. Right? Now think about this for a minute. Isaac is the perfect picture of a believer. All right? First of all, how was he born? Was he born by natural relations? Or was there some supernatural work that had to go on for Sarah to have a child? Because she's like beyond childbearing age. Right? For a person to see the kingdom of God, what has to happen? John 3. He must be born again. Right? Is that a natural thing? Is that a supernatural thing? Right? Do you born again yourself? Do you birth yourself? I get around that. Do you birth yourself? No. Right? So this is Isaac. He was this. Now, the problem we run into here, and you're going to see this tonight, and it's going to drive you crazy, and it's going to get worse next week. I'll just warn you. We have God choosing. We have God choosing. Okay? And in our camps, remember our camps? We got our two camps. Right? No one disagrees. The scripture teaches that God chooses. Okay? But on what basis does he make his choice? That's the big disagreement. Right? But you'll notice God sat here and goes, Ishmael's not the God of promise. I mean, the child of promise. Isaac is. And he says right here, he says, in Isaac, your seed. Now, who are the seed? Remember a minute ago, if you're in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. You remember that? So it's in Abraham, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, look what he says, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. What does that mean? All right? Just keep it in context. Who was a child of the flesh with Abraham?
Ishmael.
Who was a child of the promise?
Isaac.
Right? Flip back with me, chapter 8. Because it could also have something to do with this. Go back to verse 9 of chapter 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Remember, you got two types of people in the world. People who are in the flesh, people who are in the Spirit. Go back to Romans. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. All right? Now, it gets a little confusing because it says, it talks about seeds everywhere, and you can get your seeds confused. Okay? But he's basically talking about children of the promise. All right. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. It's right out of Genesis. All right? Isaac. So he basically says, now look what's going on. He basically says, not all Israel is of Israel, meaning that not all Israel are children of the promise, only some. Then he goes and uses an example, Isaac. So he goes back to Abraham and said, well, here's an example to prove my point. Right? That Isaac was the child of promise, the chosen one. Ishmael was not. Y'all know Abraham had some more kids? Did y'all know that? Another wife. Katruda? Does anybody remember that? Remember that? He had a couple more kids. All right. Well, Paul's making the point that it was Isaac that God chose. Okay? So let's go back. All right, and then he goes in verse 10. And he says, and not only this, like, oh, you think that's a good example, wait till you hear this. Right? Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, go to verse 12. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now, does everybody remember the story of Rebecca and Jacob? Y'all remember that story? Well, just in case you don't, because, you know, you've slept since you've read it last. Let's go read it, okay? Go with me to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, 19 through 28. All right. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. Now, the story of the prophet going and finding Rebekah, it's a great story. Go read it. You'll enjoy it. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from one body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her for her to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the wild, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay? There's a little story about what happened with Rebekah and the children, Jacob and Esau. So go back to Romans. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. We just read that, right? Okay, and then it says, we're going to come back to the parentheses. Y'all have a parentheses on verse 11? Y'all have parentheses around yours? We're coming back to it. Okay? Then it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now that sort of gives a shock to the system right there, doesn't it? To hear Paul, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, let's go read where that comes from. Okay, go to Malachi 1, 2, and 3. Malachi 1, 2 and 3. Where does this come from? I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste to his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. That's where it comes from. All right? Now, so how do you interpret what Paul's trying to say? Well, let me give you some ideas on the way people have tried to address this historically. Okay? One way, and you all may have experienced this, is to just skip over it and let's not talk about it and let's move on. Anybody ever experienced that? Right? Have you experienced that? Well, another way has been to say that, well, Paul, what Paul's talking about is that he's not really focused on Jacob and Esau as individuals. Yes, he mentions their name individually, but he's really talking about nations. You remember when God said you have two nations? Okay? And he's not really talking, we're not talking about eternal salvation anymore. We're not talking about justification anymore. We're talking about temporal blessing. Okay? We're talking about temporal blessing here. That, you know, God basically says, I'm going to bless Jacob with, you know, cattle and land and goats and whatever else, right? And I'm not going to do that for Esau. And quite frankly, there's nowhere in Scripture that I know of where it talks about Esau personally, individually serving Jacob. No? But do you know in Scripture, you know, Jacob, what happens to Jacob? He wrestles with an angel, and what happens? He gets his name changed. What was his name? What did his name become?
Israel,
right? So he was kind of the father of the Israelites, Okay? Do you know who Esau, what group of people Esau was the father of? Do what, I'm sorry? The Edomites. The Edom is where he settled. Edom means red. I don't know if it means red like a hairy garment, but it means red. Right? It means red. But his people also became called the Edomians. It's hard for me to say. Edomians. And you can go read Obadiah, and it talks about how God basically made the Edomites servants to Israel. Okay, so you can see how that might be tied in there, but the whole context has just changed. All of Romans up to this point is about justification, right? He's been talking about those he foreknew, he predestined; those he predestined, he called; those he called, Egypt, right? It's been all about justification. So, although that could be, you could see that in there. But it's like ripping the text right out of the context of what we've been studying about, right? But if you come back to it, it's God making a choice, right? It's God making a choice. And we could go to Hebrews. I didn't do it because it's already past 7, and we're going to be going for a while, so hang in there. It talks about Esau and his life, about how he was not a good person, okay? So, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Well, let's talk about how God loves people. Okay? Because traditionally in theology, the Bible makes distinctions about God's love. Okay? The first one, it has to do, and let me ask you this question. Does God love everyone? Go like this. Like this. Okay. Does God love everybody the same way? Okay. So, first of all, here's the first distinction. Bible speaks of God's love of benevolence. And because I can't spell bolens. Okay. His love of benevolence. Okay, what is that? What does bene mean? Does anybody know? Good. What is the benediction? Right? What is that? That's a good saying. Right? Volition. What does volition have to do with? Your will. So this word means goodwill. Okay? So it speaks to God's attitude toward, his disposition toward his creatures, mankind. That he, all right? Do we need to read it? Peace on earth, goodwill toward man, right? Look, we're not even going to go there. I've written it down, we're not going to go there. It's that, if you want to go look for it, okay? Right? It's that general disposition of goodwill toward everybody, and it extends to everyone, okay? Then, this is the word you're going to like. Then it talks about his beneficence. Good word. But what does that mean? What's his beneficence? Well, that has to do with the actions that flow out of the disposition. Okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And let's read it. You have heard... Well, is this really what I want? Am I in the right one? Is this, do you see the rain falls on the just? Okay, it's down here. It's not 43. It's 45. Oh, I know what it is. It started 43 and go through 45. That would have been nice if I'd have written that down. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? So God's love of benevolence and his love of beneficence extend to everyone. Right? It's not like you have a farmer here that's a believer and one that's not a believer, and God only gives rain to this farmer and doesn't give it to this farmer. Right? That extends to everybody. But then, there's a third one. Okay? And this has to be a great example of how words like morph and change meaning over time. You know, I mean, can y'all think of some words that's like, wow, that means a lot different now than it used to? I don't know a lot of them, but I know one, and one of my favorite ones is the word cute. All right, like, he's cute, she's cute, that's cute. You know, all right, do you know what cute used to mean? Anybody know what it used to mean? Bow-legged. That's what it used to mean. I don't know why I remember that, but I'm like, that is weird. That has changed a lot. Well, here's one. All right. Here's the other one. His love of complacency. What? You're like, well, today, what does complacency mean to you all today? What is it? If somebody's complacent, or what does that mean? Apathetic, kind of like resting on the laurels, kind of lazy, kind of smug, kind of, right? Has nothing to do with what this meant back when they came up with this. Okay, here's what it means: a delight in something or someone that is supremely pleasing to the soul. Now, how different is that than today? A delight in something or someone that is supremely pleasing to the soul. Right? This is the love of God for the Son, for his beloved Son. And if you're in Christ, this is the love that God has for you. All right? This is oftentimes referred to as common grace. Grace poured out by God, right, to every person. This is reserved for the Son and all those who are in Christ. Now, I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but God loves you, right? But it's not because you're so lovable. All right? I know it's not that you're so cute. Maybe you're bow-legged. I don't know. But it's not that either. Okay? It's like this. God has supreme love for his Son. And because we're cloaked in the righteousness of his Son, that love overflows to us. Right? And we benefit from that love. This love is unconditional. This love is conditional. You must repent and put your faith in Christ. Right? Now, I mention that just because I'm off on a pet peeve here. Because when you hear anyone say, God loves you unconditionally. Okay? I want to give the person the benefit of the doubt and say, well, what they mean to communicate is that there's no sin too heinous for God to forgive you. That's not what they communicate. All right? What they communicate is this: God loves me unconditionally. I'm good to go. I'm good. I don't need to do anything. God loves me just like I am. Jesus? Who cares? I'm good to go. Are y'all with me? It's a dangerous thing to go around telling people God loves them unconditionally. Sorry, I'm sort of off on a tangent here, but But I hope that makes sense to you now. So next time you hear it, all right, you'll be able to go, yeah, maybe in this sense, yeah, but not in this sense. All right?
So Steve, how does that relate to agape love?
Agape love. Yeah, well, that's a love that only God and a believer can actually give, right? And this is agape, right? No doubt, for those who are in Christ. But I'm going to go talk about hated now, all right? Because it says God hated Jacob.
Esau.
I mean Esau, excuse me. Yeah, I got the wrong one. Esau, he hated Esau, right? Well, what does that mean? Did he really? Well, okay. God is benevolent toward Esau, not malevolent, right? What's the difference between malevolent and benevolent? Who's malevolent? Wishing people bad will. That'd be Satan, right? God is not a malevolent being, right? It's not that he's up there just wishing bad for Esau. All right? So, it does say that God does hate things. You can go, we looked at this earlier on. There are things God hates, it says. The word hate is this word. M-I-S-E-O. That's the word. And here's what it means. To detest or love less. Okay? Well, let's talk about how this word is used in other sections of Scripture. Okay? Go with me to Luke. Now let's go to Genesis. Go to Genesis 29:31. Now listen to this. When the Lord saw that Leah was, what do y'all have?
Unloved.
Anybody got the word hated? Right? Yeah. That Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for he said, the Lord was surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. There's another hated in here somewhere. I'm reading.
Verse 33.
What verse is it?
33. The Lord heard that I am unloved.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Did Jacob hate Leah? I mean, was he evil? Was he... No. Go up to verse 30. Then go to verse 30 in the same chapter. Look what it says. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Okay? So one example of this idea that Jacob so loved Rachel that his love of Leah by comparison could be considered hatred. You with me? By comparison, he didn't hate her really, but by comparison of how much he loved Rachel, it might as well be considered hatred. Go look at another one. Go with me to Luke 14:26. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. So, is Jesus changing the Ten Commandments when he says you must hate your mother and father, your brother and sister, right? If you want to be his disciple. What's he saying? He's saying that your love for me should be so great that by comparison, it would be like hating your mother and father. Because you're supposed to honor your mother and father. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Not hate my wife. Right? So, that's potentially what Paul is saying here in Romans. But he's basically pointing out the fact that God favored and blessed Jacob with blessing he didn't give to Esau. Right? He chose Jacob, not Esau. You with me? Now, this is the big problem with the whole predestination debate. Because in predestination, God chooses to give some mercy that he doesn't give to others. Right? And he makes that decision before time began. Go back to verse 11. We're going to finish, we're going to land this plane. Okay? Go back to verse 11. Because look what he says. For the children, who's he talking about? Jacob and Esau. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. What is Paul saying? Remember, we're talking of his examples was not all Israel is Israel. Here's an example. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Oh, then we had twins. God chose Jacob, not Esau. This is what we've just studied, right? And then he says, for the children, that'd be Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. What is he trying to point out? What is he trying to tell us? Okay, let me go camps on you. I'm going to go camps on you here. Okay. He's talking about God's decision, his choice. It was made before they were born. This can't. Absolutely, man. Before they're born. Yeah, we know that. God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Your name's written in the book of life. Yep, you're exactly right. That's what Scripture teaches. No problem there. The decision was made, the choice was made before they were born. Either one. Then it says, not having done any good or evil. Why would Paul bring that up? What's he trying to say? I'm in my camp again over here. I'm in my camp. Yeah, of course. It's not that they've already done something, but just what God saw they would do. You know, it's what God saw they would do, and that's what he based his decision on. Well, Paul's point is it's not based upon what they did. It's not based upon whether they've done anything good or evil. God's choice isn't about that. You with me? Okay. For the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. What's he saying? He saw what they would do, and God purposed to elect them because that's what he saw they would do. It's not about what they did or didn't do. God's decision was based upon his good purpose. Right? Am I drawing this line good enough for you guys? All right. According to election, what is election? That is, people, who are the elect? Who are the elect? Those who are chosen by God. Right? Not of works, but of him who calls. What's his point? Yeah, he saw what they would do, but faith is not a work. Faith is just faith. He's saying that it's about God's choice and his decision, not based upon anything anybody did or would do. All right? There's your two camps. Now, man, it's 7:25, y'all. Okay, we gotta stop this. All right. I know you all have to be sitting there. Any questions up to this point? Okay, we got one more night. We're not, and you think tonight was sort of rough? We got more to come next week. Okay, but I know that I was wrestling with this week. I was like, what are we going to do? There's a month's worth of material here that we're not going to be able to cover in chapter 9. You know? And so what to do? And I know that I do my camps. Right? I do my camps. And I try to make it clear about, well, this people say Scripture teaches this. These people say Scripture teaches this. And it would be real nice to have some what defends this position scripturally and what defends this position scripturally, right? Because how can you square, let me give you an example. How can you say, well, it's not having done anything good or evil in the purpose of God according to election by sin. You're telling me God chose people before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, and his decision was not based upon anything they did or would do? Well, how do you square that with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish? Am I doing okay so far? Or how do you square it with, well, he's not willing that any should perish? But how do you square that stuff? Right? Because God does not speak with a forked tongue. Right? How do you put that together? How does it work? I promise I will not leave you hanging. Okay? I will not leave you hanging. I can't touch on everything, but we've got... It was basically, I was wrestling with just like going all topical next week. And then I was like, no. Well, here's what I learned. Maybe this guy told me. But I was like, well, I'm gonna go all top on this thing. Yeah, just like give them all the camps and all the differences and everything. And this is what I thought. I don't know if it's God talking to me or not, but this was basically it. Who in the world do you think you are? When your choice is between exegeting the Word of God or coming up with your summary of the debate on predestination. That was sort of the message I got. So we're going to stick with exegeting the Scripture, but I promise I will give you a short summary at the end. Okay? Thank you for staying tonight. I know it was long, but yeah. And next week's going to be tougher.